wrap up a 10-week message series today where we have been focused on a letter written by a man named Paul to a church in an ancient Macedonian city named Philippi. The Apostle Paul, the writer of this letter, as he was known, was once a religious terrorist. He killed people. And then he flipped. He flipped and became the first century's greatest Christian missionary. The church was this church in Philippi. Paul planted churches all across the Mediterranean seaboard. He went from town to town, village to village, city to city, telling the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he wrote letters to those churches that he planted in the cities of Corinth and Philippi and other places and in the region of Galatia. We have some of those letters. Some of those letters have been preserved. God preserved them, and we have them as a collection in what we call part of the New Testament of the Bible. The New Testament of the Bible, the Bible is divided into two sections. The first 3/4 of it is the Old Testament, which is kind of like promises made of what God's going to do. And the New Testament is promises kept and promises future of what God is going to continue to do. So today we're going to look at this. We're going to wrap up this message series by looking at this, the last verses of this book of Philippians. We've been reading through it. It's the first church that the Apostle Paul ever established in Europe. And it's in what's now known as Northern Greece. Paul wrote this letter from a prison cell in Rome, a prison cell that he did not know whether or not he would ever walk out alive. And so that makes what he's about to say even more amazing. If you have a Bible with you, open it to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians is in the New Testament. The New Testament's 3/4 of the way through your Bible. Philippians is halfway through that part. So go all the way to the end. If you're on your phone, just scroll all the way down near the bottom and look for Philippians. If you don't have a Bible, we would love to give you one. You can pick one up in the Welcome Center on your way out today, and that when you can have it to read at home. There's just something about reading in print, not knocking reading on a electronic. That's cool too. But we'd love for you to have one if you want one. So pick one up on the way out. Now, after reminding his friends in Philippi, we looked at the first 9 verses of chapter 4 last week. After reminding his friends in Philippi to rejoice and to think about positive things, Paul finishes this letter by rejoicing and focusing on positive things. Let's pick it up. Verse 10, Paul said, "I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who strengthens me, gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel," and remember the gospel just means the good news about Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ came to earth, that he died a sacrificial death for us, and then he rose again to show his power over death. He said, "In the early days of your acquaintance with this good news, with the gospel, this good news of Jesus, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. I've received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I've received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus." And then he gives the final conclusion of the letter. He says, "To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Greet all God's people in Christ Jesus. The brothers and sisters who are with me send greetings. All God's people here send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen." Now, before we unpack this last section, and by the way, Paul didn't write these letters in verses and in chapters. Other theologians put those in there so that we could go and work our way through it now and look at it. But in this last probably page of this letter that he wrote, he ends with greetings. And this was pretty normal. Most letters in the first century would start with greetings and end with greetings. It started with who it's from. We end our letters with who it's from. But he started out you know, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus in Philippi. But then he ends it by saying, greetings from all of us to you. Not just me, but the other brothers and sisters in Christ who are around here. That was normal for a first century letter. That was normal for one of Paul's letters. But one thing stands out in this letter that is different. That's in verse 22. He said, all God's people here send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. That was huge. That had to have been shocking when whoever was reading this letter for the first time to the church in Philippi, when they heard that. Everyone in Caesar's household? You see, Paul hinted at this at the beginning of the letter, and they got this idea when he said, the whole palace guard here in Rome knows that I am in chains for the gospel, not because of any laws I've broken, but because of my relationship with Jesus Christ. That's why I'm in chains. The whole palace guard knows that, and they probably may have been thinking, like, how do they know about this? Well, what's with that? But now he says outright that some of the Roman emperor's staff have turned to the gospel. God's people now serve in Caesar's household. For people who face persecution in the Roman colony of Philippi here in the Roman Empire, it had to be encouraging to them to know that they had brothers and sisters in Christ who rub shoulders with the emperor himself day in, day out. And if they could serve Jesus living right in front of Caesar, they could over in Philippi, part of half a continent away. So I wanted you to notice that. Now let's go back and pick up this verse in verse 10. Paul said, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need. Remember, he's in prison. Sure he's in need, but he says he's not. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. You might want to circle that word content. We're going to come back to it in a minute, but let's focus on how the Philippians shared in Paul's ministry. Evidently, they had just sent gifts to him in Rome, and those gifts were more than likely, it was a financial gift. It was money they sent him, maybe to provide more food for him in jail than he was provided, maybe to give him some warmer clothes than perhaps he had in that jail. He knows that they had been concerned about him, but that they didn't have the opportunity to help until now. Let's take a cue from the Philippians. Let's do what they did, okay? This is it. When you have opportunity to show concern, show it. When you've got opportunity, you may not always have opportunity. You may be concerned, but there's no opportunity. There's no way for you to express that. But when you have the opportunity, show it. Let me just say, I am, this is for me. This is for me. I am bad about being concerned, but not always expressing it. I think about writing a note or picking up the phone and calling, but I don't always do that. Now, you guys realize how big this church is and that I can't do this and be all things for everybody here. You know that's not possible, but and that's why we have small groups. Our small groups do that. Within our small groups, we take care of each other. If you're not in a small group, you know, we discuss this every week, what we're talking about on Sundays, but also we take care of each other. And I would encourage you, if you're not in a small group, get in one so that we can help you and take care of you, and so that you can help take care of other people as well. Even though that's how we have this structure, so that everyone is cared for in our church, there are still times that I need to write a note, send a text, send an email, or I need to make a phone call. And so, as I said, this is for me. When I have opportunity to show concern, I need to show it. When you have opportunity to show concern, show it. You know, this was made so clear to me with my wife, Kathy, a few weeks ago. We heard about a really good friend of ours from college whose son had just been arrested for a very serious and very embarrassing crime. I mean, it's just the last thing a parent would ever want to hear about their child. And Kathy thought about it for a few days, and she said, I need to send her a note. I don't want to meddle, but I just feel this need to send her a note. So she did. She sent her Facebook message and then waited for a couple of days, and sure enough, she called back, and she said, you know, I have not been able to talk to them. Nobody in my community and no one in my church knows about this. The people who are my friends here in the church, I just think they would be way too judgmental about this, and thank you so much for calling. And she and Kathy have talked on the phone and texted a lot since then. It turned out to be a godsend that she would call her and just say, hey, I know you're hurting. How can I help? And that's the whole point of this. You don't always have the opportunity to express concern. And we see the Philippians didn't always have this opportunity to help Paul. But when they did, they expressed it. They showed concern. So you don't always have the opportunity. But when you do, man, express it. Show the love. That's what they did when they heard Paul was jailed in Rome. And Paul responded back. He said, I'm not really in need. Look at verse 14. He said, yet it was good of you. I'm not really in need, but it was good of you to share my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, it's the good news of Jesus, in the early days when he first told them about Jesus, when I set out from Macedonia, in other words, once he finished his work in Philippi, established the church, and headed to the next town in the region of Macedonia, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. And so what we see is there were churches in the early days that Paul established, some that were generous and helped him and helped take care of other churches' needs. And there were some churches that were just focused on themselves and weren't concerned with helping Paul carry the good news of Jesus to other places. This church in Philippi was one of those generous churches. He said, for even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Now we know from another one of Paul's letters to the church he planted in the city of Corinth in what we call the book of 2 Corinthians, we know that the Christ followers in Philippi lived in poverty. They weren't wealthy people. There were probably some people who were wealthy, like Lydia, the first convert that Paul led to Christ there in Philippi and in Europe. But in general, these people did not have a lot of material possessions. They lived in poverty. And that may be why they didn't have the opportunity to help Paul. But at some point, they did have the opportunity and they helped him. And it's obvious from this letter that the Philippians were a generous people. They were poor, but they were generous. And you can be poor and still be very generous. And that's probably why the church at Philippi became a force for the gospel in what is now known as Southeastern Europe. They became a force for the gospel, and their work, their efforts spread over the next couple of hundred years. This is interesting historically. It was a man from Macedonia, just north of Philippi, a few hundred miles, a man from Macedonia who became the emperor of the Roman Empire in the 4th century, who outlawed persecution of Christians and eventually made Christianity the official religion of the empire. It was a man from Macedonia. And that's because Christianity began in Philippi. And I just believe that the generosity of the Philippians continued to spread itself throughout that part of Europe. And that led to a change of the whole empire. It was generosity that fueled the gospel's spread. Even though Paul said he was content without their gifts, he was still grateful for their gifts and their generosity. And there's something really interesting about this, the way that he thanks them. I never noticed this before until this time as I was reading through it. Paul never actually directly says, thank you to the Philippians. It's kind of this circular thanks. He kind of says, thanks, sort of. The way he does it, it's actually he conveys his gratitude in this triangular fashion between himself, the Philippians, and the Lord. He thanks God for them. He rejoices in the Lord because of them and because of their gifts. And what he's doing is he's walking kind of a fine line. He doesn't want to send the wrong signal. It's like he doesn't want to be manipulating, like thanking them for their gifts. But by the way, I'm still in jail. Could you send some more money? You know, have you ever, you know, given to a good organization, a good ministry or whatever, and in their thank you note, they ask you for more? You know, that's a pretty common practice. I'm sure that's what people tell them they ought to do. Paul doesn't want to be misunderstood that way. And so he's thanking God for them. And he avoids flattery and pumping them up unnecessarily. He doesn't say, man, Philippians, you're the best church I ever planted. You rock, you know? He didn't do that. He's trying to be really careful. He is deeply thankful for them, and he wants them to know that. He wants to make sure they knew it. But what he said filled them with joy down in his soul was not so much their gifts, but it was what their gifts meant and what their gifts were doing for them, the Philippians. He tells them, it was good of you to share my troubles. And then verse 17, he said, but not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. That was an accounting phrase, credited to your account. It's the imagery of a bank account that has compound interest. And yet he wasn't talking about money. There is a spiritual law at work here. And this is it. When you give, you grow spiritually. You grow spiritually. Don't buy into this prosperity gospel idea that if you give money, you'll get more money. I mean, that may happen, but that's not the point, and that's not even close to what is good about generosity. What happens is when you give, you grow spiritually. Your heart expands. And it's proof that the process of sanctification is at work in you, that the power of sin is being defeated in your life. The natural greed, the natural covetousness, wanting what other people have, is the more you give, the more that those chains of selfishness begin to break. And you begin to think more of others and more of God than you think about yourself. That is a good thing. And Paul is saying, this is what I like about your giving, is what it's doing for you. It's proof that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. Now, I'm going to push the pause button on this subject for right now, because we're starting a new message series next week called Generous. And what we're looking at is, earlier this year, we gave you these guide marks, these five, this pathway to spiritual maturity. If you may already have one put in your Bible to save your place in Philippians, so you don't have to look it up every week. But if you don't have one, they're on the seat backs in front of you. Pull one of those out and keep it. The second guide mark, U, stands for using the gifts I have been given. Paul knew that the Philippians' generosity, the gifts that they sent him, benefited the Philippians as much or more than they benefited him. And what he loved most about their generosity to him was what it did for them. And that's why we're going to talk about it beginning next week. But let's move on. Look at verse 17 again. He said, "Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent." Remember Epaphroditus? Epaphroditus was the guy that Randy talked about for a full morning, just talking about what an incredible man, what an incredible servant of God this man was. He said, "They are a fragrant offering." He's referring to the gifts. "They are a fragrant offering and acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God." Paul is using Old Testament imagery of worship here. And the reason he's doing that is giving is an act of worship. That is why, as Joseph said earlier, that is why we take an offering in our worship services, because our giving is an act of worship. It's showing that, hey, we're thinking less about ourselves and more about others and you, God. And so we do that as an act of worship. He goes on to say, Paul's telling the Philippians, he said, "And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus." You might remember the day Randy talked about Epaphroditus. He said, you know, there's some quotable quotes in the book of Philippians. There's so many beautiful ones, but the passage he was talking about with Epaphroditus, he said it doesn't have any scripture memory verses in this passage. But here they are. And here's another one of them. I mentioned several last week. But this, "My God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus." This is a memorable verse. This is the kind of verse you see on posters, on coffee mugs, people's screensavers. This is a verse you memorize. It's one of the first verses I memorize. "My God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." Folks, this is so central to your faith in Jesus Christ. If you really believe this, if you really believe that God is God, that he loves you and that he is big enough to take care of you no matter what comes your way, if you really, really believe that, you will develop spiritual muscles that can help carry a very heavy load. Not unlike the load Paul was carrying of concern for all the churches that he planted that he could no longer do anything for because he was stuck in prison. And if you believe this, that God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus, then you will learn the secret of contentment. So now let's go back and look at this contentment, at what Paul is talking about and how it connects with the gifts that they had given him. Paul devoted the final page of this letter to the Philippians to say thanks and also to teach them about contentment. He said in verse 10, "I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances." Remember, he's in jail. How can you be content in jail, caged up like an animal, unable to go outside and breathe fresh air? Just imagine what it must be like to be trapped in a cell. You can't come and go as you please. And yet Paul said, "I have learned to be content here, whatever the circumstances." Look at verse 12. "I know what it is to be in need." He certainly did there. "And I know what it is to have plenty." Some historians believe that Paul might have actually been wealthy at one time. He was a tent maker by trade. He was a Pharisee, a Jewish Pharisee before he became a Christ follower, and usually there was a lot connected with wealth in those circles as well. And that might explain how Paul was able to go on his first missionary journey, you know, and pay for that journey as he traveled around. Then again, he might not have had that much wealth. It may have just been that he is saying, as I traveled, I experienced need. There were some times that, man, I had no place to lay my head. I just slept outside at night, maybe in one of the tents that he made. And there were other times maybe that thanks to the generosity of some of the people in the churches, they had very nice homes and he stayed in wealthy places and ate plenty of food. I can relate to what he's saying. Through my life, I've been able to stay in some really, really nice places due to the generosity of others. But I've also spent the night in some nasty places in Asia, just places that smelled bad. But you know what? They accomplished the same purpose. They gave me a place to sleep, a place to rest while I was traveling. And another irony about some of the worst places I've ever stayed, some of the worst hotels I've ever stayed at in Southeast Asia, is when I stayed there, some of the pastors there from Cambodia, for them, it was the nicest place they had ever stayed. They actually had toilets there inside the room. That was incredible for some of those guys. They had air conditioning, which many of them had never experienced before. And actually, men would just turn off that AC. It was just too cold. They couldn't handle that. It's all a matter of perspective. And so you learn to be content. And Paul learned to be content no matter what he had, in plenty or in want. If Paul was wealthy, by this time in his life, he'd used it all up for the sake of the gospel. It was all gone. And now he is living in want without it. Without everything, but yet he never saw it this way. He never saw himself as being rich or poor. He just talked about his circumstances. Sometimes he had plenty, sometimes he didn't, but he was always content. He said, I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Here's yet another verse for the memory book here. Here's yet another verse that goes on coffee mugs and screensavers and put on posters and people put on their, you know, Facebook profiles. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. It's one of the most quoted verses from the Bible. But you know what? It's also one of the most misapplied verses in the Bible. Paul's not saying, I can bust these chains that bind me. I can body slam these guards around me, and I can bust out of this prison through him who gives me strength. That's not at all what he was saying. That wasn't what he was talking about. It's like me saying, I can dunk a basketball through him who gives me strength and vertical elevation. You know what? I can say that, but no matter how many times I quote that verse and say I believe that, that's never, ever going to happen. This old man cannot jump, never have been able to. I cannot dunk that ball in Christ or anything else unless I lower the goal, which I have, and I've still missed and bounced it off the goal and embarrassed myself. You see, most translations translate this, I can do all things through him or through Christ who strengthens me, but the NIV actually, I think, gets it better than most translations here because it's talking about the context. The NIV says, I can do all this through him who strengthens me, through Christ. The context is about contentment and material possessions or the lack of those. Paul says, I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. I can do whatever Jesus Christ lays in front of me. I can live in contentment in whatever situation, whether I have a lot or have almost nothing, whether I have health or I'm sick. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. And therein is the secret of contentment. The secret of contentment is through him, through Christ. That's it. That's where contentment comes from. You'll not only gain contentment through him, you'll also gain strength. You'll get stronger in Christ. You depend on your own strength to get through life, and you will never be content because you will never, ever have enough. If it's all about you, you'll never get there. You'll get almost there, and you'll think, oh, I've almost got it made, and then something comes up. Until you have contentment through him, through Christ, you won't really know what it is. And it's really hard to understand how a person who doesn't even have enough to eat can be content. But Paul says he was content. And actually, the truth is, it may be just as hard to believe that a person who has everything materially could not be content. But that's often the truth as well. More money, more worries is a real thing. It's a real thing. And the more you own, the more it tends to own you. You get that big house or that big yard, and guess what? You got to cut the grass or pay somebody crazy, stupid amount of money to cut it for you. You've got a bigger utility bill. You've got more to take care of, more rooms to furnish. The more you own, the more it seems to own you. So you have to be careful with this idea about contentment, that if I just had more, I would be content. Listen, there's a few things that are really important to understand that we see here in what Paul is telling the Philippians. I want to make sure we don't miss them. Write this down. Contentment is unconnected to our circumstances. It just is not in any way connected to our circumstances. It is not about a certain stage of life. Well, if I can just get to this next stage of life, then it'll be great. It's not about having enough stuff. Because even when you feel like you've got enough stuff, you may still not be content. I came across this poem written by a guy named Jason Lehman. It really pegs this idea that contentment is not tied to our circumstances. He said, "It was spring, but it was summer I wanted. The warm days and the great outdoors. It was summer, but it was fall I wanted. The colorful leaves and the cool, dry air. It was fall, but it was winter I wanted. The beautiful snow." It must not have been from around here. "And the joy of the holiday season." I can relate to that. "It was now winter, but it was spring I wanted, the warmth and the blossoming of nature. I was a child, but it was adulthood I wanted, the freedom and the respect. I was 20, but it was 30 I wanted, to be mature and sophisticated. I was middle-aged, but it was 20 I wanted, the youth and the free spirit. I was retired, but it was middle-aged that I wanted, the presence of mind without limitations. My life was over, but I never got what I wanted." A 14-year-old wrote that. A student. Students, write poetry. Do things. Take a risk. Do those things that you feel like you can do because God has made you very capable. And this is a student who got it. At 14, he figured out what contentment was. He looked around him and saw what was really important. Listen. Contentment is unconnected to our circumstances. If we try to tie it to that, we never will be content. True contentment comes from recognizing what you have instead of what you don't. Therefore, contentment is learned. Contentment is learned. Twice in verses 11 and 12, Paul says, "I have learned." He didn't just become a Christ follower and instantly become content. No, he learned to be content through his circumstances. He learned through times of need and through times of plenty. Paul experienced both. If you're young in the faith, and that's not necessarily just young in age, but maybe you're a mature adult, but you're young in the Christian faith, let me just tell you, that's okay if you haven't learned to be content yet. As you follow Jesus Christ, he will give you both plenty and scarcity so that you can learn contentment. There will be times that you have more than enough and everything's going well, And you're content. But there will also be times when you don't have what you want. Maybe you don't even have what you feel like you need. And God will show you how to be content. Don't waste either experience. Every experience matters, good or bad. It all helps build that sense of contentment because the secret of contentment is in Him. It's in Christ. It's not in your circumstances. It's not something that comes naturally. It's something that you learn. And the reason is because contentment is spiritual. It is spiritual. It's about believing Jesus is enough. That's huge. It flows from our union with Christ, focusing our lives on Jesus Christ. When you focus on Jesus, you can learn to be content. You really can. If you don't, you won't be content. It's all about where you focus. To quote Jeff Gordon, NASCAR driver, he said, "If you don't, either you focus or you end up hitting something hard." And that's the way life is. If you don't focus on Jesus, you're going to hit discontentment really hard. You can say you're a Christ follower and a Christian, but if you're not focusing your life on Jesus, not just coming to church on Sunday, but your life is focused on Jesus day in, day out, when you do that, you'll begin to experience contentment. It's our relationship with Jesus. This kind of sums up the whole letter of Philippians. It's all about Jesus. It's all about becoming more like Him, imitating Him, thinking less of yourself, thinking about yourself less, and thinking about others more. It's all about focusing on Jesus when you're worried and you're anxious, and praying to Him and telling Him what you need, and then you experience the peace of God, the peace which leads to the contentment as well. It's all about trusting in Him. Whether you have a lot or a little. It's all about believing that he will supply all your needs. It's all about believing that you can do whatever he wants you to do. You can accomplish whatever he puts in front of you through him. That's what Paul is saying to this church that he loves so deeply, that he was so tied to spiritually, emotionally, physically. He loved these people and he wanted them to know what he had learned. And that's why he wrote this letter. It is such a positive letter. And I'll tell you, this church in Philippi reminds me of me, reminds me of you guys so much. I see your generosity. You're always giving to help people outside of this church. You're always taking care of all of our finances and more. This is who you guys are becoming. And as a result, God is letting you have a mark in other places. I mean, we've got people in Bulgaria right now. We'll be going to Cambodia in a few weeks. And eventually, I hope every one of you go on some international trip so that you can think about others more and yourself less. Paul wants the Philippians to know this. I want you to experience and know what Paul wanted his friends in Philippi to know. Trust that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion, that he will supply all your needs along the way, and in that you can rejoice and rest and have peace. Let me pray. God, thank you for giving us this book of Philippians, this letter from Paul. Thank you for preserving it like you preserved the rest of what we have in the Bible, supernaturally inspiring that, and then also supernaturally preserving it through the years, through the centuries and the millennia, so that we can learn from others who have known you. God, thank you that this living word is a word that we can trust in, that it's real, that what you say works. But most of all, what it does is it points us to you. God, help us to find our contentment in you, our peace in you. Help us to find our example of how to live in you. Help us become more like you. Lord, when our life is just in shambles around us sometimes, help us to have that peace anyway. When we don't see a solution to our problems, help us to have contentment anyway. Lord, show us that we can do all this through you who give us strength. Lord, we thank you for it. We praise you for it. We bring it to you in Jesus' name. Amen.